Tonight, I would like to look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, as we come very near this wonderful book, again, written by the wisest man who ever lived at the end of his life, and written for young audience, so it just fits perfectly our context here. Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, this is the reading of God's Word. Would you stand with me for the honoring of God's Word here? Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Please be seated. We can say that there are basically two broad ways of living life. One is by sight, and that is by our own assessments, our own observations, our own deductions, our own rationalization. Or the other way is by faith, by trusting in who God is, trusting in His revelation, and giving Him the opportunity to speak to us and living by according to His precepts, not our own understanding. So one of the ways that we acknowledge God is, first of all, fearing Him, acknowledging that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So whether we live by faith or by sight, we have radically different outcomes. Scripture reminded us, through the wisdom of Solomon, that the life of faith is far superior than the life of sight. Solomon has meticulously reasoned out, using his brilliant thinking, and relentlessly drove home the idea of the secular, under-the-sun life is meaningless and directionless. He has successfully demonstrated that industrious inventiveness of the secular man is all but the twitching of the chicken after its head has been cut off. It may be moving around just a little bit, but it will inevitably taste the bitterness of death. And that's all that the secular man has to afford us, is that you follow his pattern of his life, you believe in yourself, you trust your own assessment, you listen to other human beings who live under the sun in a meaningless temporal existence, and you will end up in the same way of the twitching corpse as just a reminder of death and finality of destruction. And more than that, we are reminded that there has to be judgment because our souls cry out for it. You and I have a moral compass within that cries out for justice. I mean, somebody heinously and viciously, maliciously commits a crime, we demand that person receive justice and due penalty. What happens when a person kills hundreds and thousands and millions of people and then disappears? Where is the justice in that? Well, Scripture says that's not the end. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, there's an ultimate judgment. And our souls cry out for ultimate judgment as well as for meaning beyond the grave. See, I believe that the typical under-the-sun man works out his youthful ambitions and stops too short. Everybody stops at retirement. Our whole system, economy, as well as growing old and finding the soulmate, raising children, having a wonderful family, just ends at retirement. You got to go a few years beyond that. There's no guarantee you're going to live that long, but if you do, you got to go a few years beyond it. When you're sitting in a wheelchair in old folks' home, when everything that you possess has been stripped away from you, you don't have enough teeth to chew, so everything has fed through you through a straw, and your mind is wasting away, That is the point that we must focus on, and we say, where is the meaning beyond that? Solomon has successfully taken us there. And it's a great place of wisdom and great place of comfort when we as young people, I include myself in that category, by the way, we come there and see beyond retirement age, looking right at the grave, and then we can have comfort and peace because we live by faith. We trusted in God who has power over life and death. We trusted in Jesus Christ who is the resurrection and the life. And so, first thing that we need to do is in this life of faith, we need to have courage to live life boldly. There's no room for fear or timidity in the life of a believer, of a life of a Christian. And so of the three things that Solomon suggests that we do as we live the life of faith, he says, first of all, be bold and courageous about life and jump right in. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Bread for the ancient Near Eastern times is just a synonym for basic staple food, which was also a metonym for all your resources. They were living in an agrarian economy, and so food meant livelihood. And so this is a phrase of commerce and economy. It's a phrase of business investment. Just like a businessman would rent a ship, hire a crew, and send goods and products hundreds and hundreds of miles to another country in success of exchange and bringing back new goods that he could sell at a higher profit, he has to jump right in into the business venture or else he cannot expect any profit. In the same way, we can be courageous about life, jump right in into the life of faith, trusting in God's sovereignty, and live life to the fullest. For where faith lives, there's peace and joy. Where faith is absent, there's only a great burden. This is a call, therefore, of an adventuresome life. This phrase is an allusion to business, and if it's an allusion to business here, then it can have a personal and corporate benefit. First of all, personal benefit. Solomon knew very well what it took to have an investment mentality. He sent ships, and 3 years later, they came with the world's goods. Gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks, it says in 1 Kings 10, verse 22. Personally, you have much to gain if you invest your life boldly, courageously, by faith, trusting in God's provision. Jesus Christ, when he called the disciples, he said, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." You know where he said that? He said that at the shores of Galilee where men were fishing. And you know what they did? They boldly let go of their boats, nets, their fathers, and their co-workers, and they followed Jesus. What Jesus tells us to do or invites us to do is to let go of your personal, private ambitions and really look to the success that he promises us. That is a guarantee. Why do you want to be fishers of fish and die a fisherman of fish when Jesus says he wants to make you and me fishers of men? You want confidence of a successful life? It must be a life of faith in response to the call of the Lord. So jump boldly into the ocean of faith. Trust in the Lord. Give yourself fully to the labor of the Lord. It's what it means to be a Christian. Christian is a person who abandons himself in the immensity of God and what he has called us to do. What you and I wanted to do prior to our salvation is an anchovy of a dream. That's not even a vision. What the Lord promises is a whale. What do you want to catch? Anchovies all your life? Or you want to catch the big one? The Lord says he will make us fishers of men. God has given us a powerful prescription, not only for spiritual success, but for spiritual joy and spiritual health. The way of faith and trusting in God for what he has is the way of joy, is the way of health. So go for it. Don't be apathetic. Don't be anxious about your future. jump boldly into the ocean of the immensity of God and allow Him to use you to do great things that you've never even imagined. If those fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, these guys, if they said no to this carpenter, what do you know about fishing? You're going to talk to us about fishing? What do you know? No, thank you. I got a good business over here. My father's Zebedee. He has a little fishing industry over here. This is a good life. I'm going to get married and have children and have a comfortable life. No, thanks, Jesus. Go find somebody else. Had they done that, they would have died. Fishermen, we would have never known about them. But they became world Christians, ambassadors for Christ, and they will be forever etched into the annals of history because the Lord used them. Either you live by faith or you live by sight. What do you see? You see the success defined by the foolishness and the futility of men? Or do you find it defined by the Lord? It's a very clear decision. So go for it. Be courageous in faith. Secondly, look at verses 2 to 5. Be committed with faith. Faith requires commitment. Commitment is the key to the blessings. Marriage is God's gift to a lover. If you don't know how to commit first, you will never experience the depth and the wonder of what marriage really is. A lot of people want the blessings of a good relationship without commitment. It's an oxymoron. It's not going to happen. And if you look at verse 2, you understand what Solomon is addressing here. You can be committed by faith by giving yourself fully, and by giving yourself fully, you'll experience something greater than what you could if you don't. Verse 2 says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And the rationale of this passage, of course, is you only have this moment. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no guarantee of anything positive or good tomorrow, but there is a guarantee of what you can do today for the Lord. So, divide your portion to 7 or even 8. The number 7 was a number of completion or of perfection. This formula here, this number plus 1, appears all over the New Old Testament. This is the only place, Ecclesiastes 11:2, where this formula, 7 and 8, appears. Only once. In other contexts, it appears 3 and 4, 6 and 7. That one extra means something more than the previous. The number 7 is the number of completion. So what does number 8 mean? It means 110%, right? You and I hear that all the time. Give your 110%. In other words, you have nothing to lose but everything to gain because God has given you today to serve Him. Because tomorrow, we're gone. Life is that brief, and without serving the Lord by faith, it's meaningless. 7 is a symbolic number of completeness. Therefore, 8 must be a symbolic number of all that we could ever muster for the Lord. If we do that by courage and give of ourselves fully, while you have the opportunity, because you don't know what misfortune tomorrow will bring, then that is a life that is destined for success. Because God is the author of success, right? And that successful life, of course, is a faithful life. He is the one who measures success for us. Verses 3 and 4, you can be committed by faith by seizing the moment while you have it. Again, give yourself fully and then seize the moment. Verses 3 to 4. If the clouds are full, they pour rain upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. In other words, there are things that just happen without you expecting it or preparing for it. There are timings and events in the world that is sovereignly controlled by God that you and I have absolutely no control over. Whether good or bad, it's going to happen. Whether you prepare or not, it's going to happen. And that's what this passage teaches us. Time and events wait for no one. It happens to all. Rain will fall when clouds are full, and the trees lie in its place when they have fallen. If you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, you don't have any umbrella, You were wearing your best clothing, and all of a sudden, you unexpectedly hit a storm, and you ruin your clothing, and your day is ruined. But if you're at the right place at the right time, you're a farmer waiting for that rain, the right moment for harvesting, the right moment for planting, then that's a place of blessing. You're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and the tree falls, you're a human pancake, right? But you're at the right place at the right time, and you're a lumberman, a lumberjack, it saves you half a day's work. Scripture reminds us that he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, time and events wait for no one, and they will happen as they are determined to happen by God. Therefore, if you just wait for the optimal moment, if you just wait for the right person and the right circumstances, right time, life may just slip you by. You know, many young people make the great fallacy by waiting for the perfect person to come by. Rather than training themselves, disciplining themselves to be a godly man or a godly woman, to be a godly spouse to someone, they're just waiting for that perfect soulmate to come by. That's a life by sight. But if you live life by faith, you are not a procrastinator. You are not the super careful. You live by faith and you trust God. When you don't grow in faith and trust God, you tend to live by sight and the sure thing. If you don't grow in faith and you don't trust God, you're going to basically live according to the pattern of the world. You're going to go by what people tell you is wise and good. And so, men, don't wait for the right young lady to come by. A good opportunity may be passing right by you. Ladies, you have a difficult job. You're built to respond. Most guys are turned off by a very aggressive approaching woman. I don't know why that is, but that's the way it is. And so what do you do about that, right? What do you do about that? Well, you have to prepare yourself to be a godly woman so that a godly young man will come by. Don't wait for the right moment and circumstance. Keep working hard. Give yourself fully to the labor of the Lord. Don't procrastinate. It is to live by faith, not by timing. It is to trust in the Lord and not circumstances. You trust God's sovereign design and his provision. One author, Gordon Keddy, in his commentary said, "Procrastination is not only the thief of time, it is a predator upon the goodness of God who would give us were we to live committed lives for him." People who insist on certainties and optimal circumstances and favorable conditions will do nothing substantial for the Lord. That's to live by sight, not by faith. I'm reminded of the book of Joshua where the priests who were carrying the ark were told to take the first step into the Jordan River when the river, the water, was at full height. And when they're about to ford, that first step would either drown them or, as they trusted in the Lord, would split and then they would walk on dry water, dry ground. And so we're reminded that God pushes us to the very point where we need to take the first step by faith. He's not going to wait until we figure out when the water will split. God waits us to move by faith. He is not going, oftentimes, to go before us and make everything so easy and transparent, because he wants us to grow in dependence and trust in him. Verse 5 reminds us, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." This brings us to another aspect of commitment, and that is that you can be committed in faith by trusting in God's absolute control. The mystery of the courses of nature, human spirit, the word wind here, also in Hebrew, ruach, it also means spirit. So spirit and body and how it's formed mysteriously in the womb of a woman just kind of portrays our limitations of general and generic ignorance that is in man. We don't have everything figured out. And we don't have enough time to have everything figured out. And so all that we live, we know, and we live by faith. You know, you don't need to understand electronic fuel injection or internal combustion to enjoy transportation of a car. And you don't need to understand how a central processing unit and random access memory works in order to enjoy the use of a computer. You don't need to understand how God's sovereignty works with human freedom and free will to understand that He is in control and He gives us the wonderful blessing to live an adventuresome life. If you trust in God and you know that life has mysterious elements that are beyond our grasp, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things, Solomon says. Commentator Michael Eaton writes, faith flourishes in the mystery of providence. It does not abolish it. Faith is not this blind faith that says, well, things are mysterious, we can't know anything. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in who the object of one's faith really is. It's God, His sovereignty, His power, His strength, His provision. So stop asking, what is God's will for me? Rather ask, what is God's will and how can I be involved in it? Stop asking, how can I know God's will? Start asking, what does the Scripture say about God's will that is already revealed? 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. I know many of you are anxious about the future, anxious about decision making, anxious about doing the right thing. That's because you have failed to practice and cultivate a heart and a life of faith. You want the next step to be very clear and transparent to you, or else you won't take it. You want everything done the way that you feel comfortable according to your sight, or you won't trust God. And that's not the way to grow. It's not the way to live life. You'll always have doubts. You'll always have second guesses. You'll always have regrets if you live that way. If you know that God is in absolute control over your life, because you trust in Him, you don't have to be timid. You don't have to be wimpish about it. You can be courageous about life by faith. You don't have to procrastinate. You can give yourself fully. And at every moment, you're excited about life. You're ready to take on life for what it is. You seize the day. And you commit each moment by faith as you recognize the Word of God gives you clear direction and how you should live. So verse 6, we come to the conclusion of the matter. Be confident in faith. Be confident. You can be courageous in faith. You can be committed by faith. And now be confident with faith. Sow your seeds in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. What is Solomon saying? Get busy. Redeem the time. Diversify your work. Even work two different ways, some in the morning, some in the evening. Invest your time, even for different goals and different results. The more you doubt about your general situation, the more you will be prone to not to work for the Lord. The less you doubt and you trust God for your situation, the more diligent you will be, trusting in the Lord in every aspect of your life. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Seize the day, seize the moment, be confident, get busy, start doing what you know you ought to be doing, and don't worry about what you don't know. We must labor especially when we don't feel like it. Our job is to work in faith and leave the rest to God. The greatest assignment that the Lord has given is to make disciples of all the nations. That involves first you being a disciple, secondly, you going out there sharing the gospel so that someone can be a disciple, and then you can teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded you. you can teach it to them. That is the greatest mission that we have. These souls we can keep forever. These friends that we make in the Lord are ours for all eternity. Everything else we leave behind. Friends and family in Christ that we build through our obedience to Him in doing the greatest work for the greatest cause, for the greatest Lord and being, is the Great Commission. The greatest commission. So we can have confidence in that. It's already been given to us. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go. We have a blank check. We already, the war is already won. We're just fighting the midterm battles. Solomon says, you do not know whether you will succeed in morning or evening. Well, we do know in Christ. We do know the outcome. And so, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. Why? Because Christ has overcome our greatest obstacle, death. He's conquered it. He's conquered death, sin, Satan, and now He's empowering us to do His work. So what are you waiting for? Why are you still looking at the futile under the sun options of the secular man when the Lord has given you great opportunity of the spiritual man as you submit your life to Him? Be courageous about your faith. Be committed in your faith and be confident that by your faith, your life is absolutely a guaranteed success. Now, what kind of an incredible privilege have we received? And what can eclipse that? You give me any other option to live, and I will abandon that and follow after what you suggest. Any other option that is greater than the one that God has already granted to us in life, we can easily give of ourselves to. But then, of course, we've already investigated. The Word of God is clear. Solomon has exhausted his wisdom, his experience, and he has given us tremendous source of comfort and courage and the reason for perseverance. We can live a successful life in Christ. As New Testament believers, we have what Solomon never could even imagine, the indwelling Holy Spirit that validates that what we have heard from the Word of God is not only true, but it is the very power that we were searching for. So go, live life to the fullest. Trust in God. So whether it be your relationship in marriage, whether it be finding that right occupation to serve God, whether it be going into ministry and serving the Lord that way, whether it be doing whatever it takes to bring God glory, go for it. Trust in the Lord. As you delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's make sure it is in Christ, it is kingdom-oriented, and it is ultimately to the glory of God. And that has to be directly in the center of the Great Commission. If it is not, we cannot justify it. And so let me leave you with that and spur you on, brothers and sisters, that as you have received much in wisdom from the Word of God, now go and invest. Live life to the fullest. And would you glorify God with your life? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for just reminding us of the richness of the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank you for the courage that you give to us, comfort and confidence, as well as a commitment that we need to follow after you. And yet, that commitment is not difficult, for we know that the ultimate King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is calling us to commit our lives to Him. And Lord, may we boldly go where no one has gone. As secular man lives by sight, by his own reasoning, by his own fallen ideas, and following after models that have already gone after futility, Lord, may we go the complete opposite direction of faith, trusting in your sovereignty, in your goodness, in your promise, in your provision, trusting in eternal destiny, that you have guaranteed for us as we serve you. Lord, may the eyes of faith in our hearts illumine our paths as we trust you to walk the steps, even if we do not see them with our eyes, that we would have eyes of faith to see. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your word, that you would build and establish us and give us an eternal inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.